So we're in 1 John chapter 2, 28 and 29. Let me go ahead and read those verses for us, and then we'll go ahead and we'll break those down. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Do you remember the first time you got caught in a lie? Remember the first time you got caught in a lie? Because I definitely remember, at least the first time I remember being caught in a lie. I might have gotten caught in lies before that, but the first time I remember, I was probably about 6 years old. My dad was pastoring a church in Wells at the time. So we were there in Wells, had this huge backyard, lots and lots of woods, plenty of places to go get in trouble, plenty of places to go get, you know, in just trouble that kids get into. So I had an older sister, a younger brother, and my mom would send us outside. And she had this fenced-in area that she had put together so that we could go out back, we could go play. She would know more or less where we were, and we wouldn't get in too much trouble. But it wasn't the sturdiest of fences. It was just a wire fence that she had put up. And it was super easy to get underneath this one spot in particular and to go out and go get in trouble doing something we weren't supposed to be doing. And I don't remember her saying, don't go under the fence, but she must have said, don't go under the fence. Because I remember clearly being in the backyard with my siblings, running around, and I remember going under the fence, going out to where she must have told us not to go because we must have done it before. So I went underneath the fence, did whatever I was going to do, came back under. And of course, you know, you can see the fence is kind of bent back in the spot where I squeezed under thinking I was being sneaky. And eventually my mom comes out then to find us and find out what's going on. Sees the fence bent back. It's different than it should be. So she knows somebody went underneath the fence. So she lines us all up. And she starts asking us, well, who went under the fence? Well, eventually it came to me. And of course, I said, oh, it was my brother. So I lied and said it was my brother. But then they both, you know, they're ganging up on me and they don't play. So they're like, all right, no, it was him. So I got in trouble. I had to admit, yes, I lied. I went underneath the fence. I wasn't where I was supposed to be. I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. I don't remember what kind of trouble I got in. I know I got in trouble. I don't remember what the consequences were for lying to my mom, but I do remember that that moment kind of went with me through the rest of my life, has gone with me through the rest of my life, remembering that moment that I lied, that I got caught in lying, and the shame that I felt because I wasn't where I was supposed to be doing what I was supposed to be doing. I wasn't where I was supposed to be. Wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing when my mom came back and she found me. As believers, we're to continue to be abiding in Christ, continuing to abide in his word because Jesus is coming back. Will he find us abiding? Will he find us remaining, doing what we should be doing, confidently doing what we should be doing, continuing to abide and remain in him? Or will he come back and we feel a sense of shame? Let's look at verse 28 together. To abide in him as confident children. John says, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. So he says, and now, little children. So he's referring back to all the things that he has said before. We looked at them last week. All those things that he's already said to us, because of these things, because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, because that Holy Spirit inside of us is helping us to understand the truth, discern the truth, see the truth from the lies so we don't fall into the deception that would so easily take us. Because of these things, and now, and he introduces this idea of little children. Now, he's talked to them before and talks about them as children and little children, and that's him talking to this church that's special to him. These people, these believers are dear to him. But this word, little children, or phrase little children, has a little bit of a different meaning to it. The Greek can be understood as natural born kids. So now John is introducing this idea to them that they are children of God, now little children, because of all of these things, now little children. These are God's kids, radically new, reborn children of God, adopted into God's family. And not just adopted, but they're part of his family and recognized as part of his family as if they've always been a part of his family. He doesn't look at them and say, you're adopted. He looks at them and says, you're my child. The phrase "their little children" gives that idea. They're natural born kids as if they always have been a part of the family, as if there wasn't a time when they were not a part of the family. And we often look back at our spiritual lives, and we look back and we say, I remember clearly a time when I was not a child of God. I remember very clearly this point in time when I wasn't adopted into God's family. And I remember the sin that I was in. And then there was this time when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and now I'm a part of his family. I am a child of God. I have been adopted in. And that's what God looks back at us in the same way, that when we've trusted in him as our Savior, we're adopted in, but he doesn't look back and say, well, there was a time when you wasn't. He knows that. He sees that, because Romans is very clear for us that there was a time when not only were we not children of God, not only were we not a part of his family, but we were enemies of God. Because of our sin, we were enemies of God, not only just not children, but then because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of the work that he did on the cross, we can be reconciled to him. Romans 5, especially verses 6 through 7, remind us of this work that Jesus Christ did on our behalf. Because of our sin, we deserve forever punishment, forever separation from God. But Jesus came and he took the punishment for us long before we even had an opportunity to clean ourselves up or make ourselves look good or make ourselves look right. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, enemies of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of what he did for you and for me on our behalf, he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. No longer enemies of God, but adopted into his family. Adopted in without any benefits held back, nothing off limits, no secrets, no part of the family we don't fit into, natural born children. We're his. Romans 8 is another great place that it talks about this, that we have the Spirit in us, and we're not only just part of God's family, but that makes us sons and daughters of God and co-heirs with Christ. We're going to receive that same heavenly inheritance, that same heavenly blessing as being a child of God, a natural born child of God, and all because of the work of Jesus Christ, all because of his life, his death, and his sacrifice for our sins. So as a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit. Continue to abide in him. Keep going. This is the command that we saw last week. We're to abide in him. There's places where we're told we're to be a certain thing, and that's true. We're to be living out the life of Christ, but there's an action element to that. This is a command. We're to keep going, keep abiding in him. It's not just a call to be, but a call to do. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you, helping you to see the truth, helping you to understand the truth of God's word and avoid the deception that would so easily take us. So why do we continue to abide? He gave us a few reasons in the previous verses that we've looked at, but then John also goes ahead and gives us two more reasons to continue to abide here in verse 28. The first is so that we might be confident children in him, confident children of God, but also that we might not be ashamed, and we might not shrink away from him in shame. So he says, so that when he appears, you may have confidence, because Jesus is coming back. We're just singing about the hymn of heaven. That's an awesome song, and we think about that time when Jesus will come back. And that's just a wonderful picture, a wonderful idea to think about, that he's coming back for us. He promised that. He said he was going to. I don't know exactly when he's coming back. We have the book of Revelation that shows us what that will look like eventually when he does, but we don't know just exactly when that's going to be. So we look, and we watch, and we wait. And the verse says when he appears, but that can also be translated should he appear, which adds a different emphasis to it. Our English translation says when, but when kind of gives you this feeling of, well, he's going to come at some point. But should he appear, adds this extra emphasis to it, that he might appear at any moment. He could come right now as we are here meeting this morning. And how awesome would that be? That would be fantastic. So it adds another emphasis to it, that he's coming back at any time. We don't know exactly when, but it would be incredible if he did. And this is one of those really important things for us to think about, a very important truth. And James Montgomery Boyce shows us in his thoughts on the New Testament that Jesus' second coming is mentioned 318 times in the 260 chapters found in the New Testament. That's a lot. You can work out the math of how many times that's actually mentioned per chapter, but that's a lot. That's a very important truth that we need to understand, that Jesus is coming back. So what will he find us doing when he does come back? What will he find you doing? Abiding, I hope, confidently abiding in him, continuing in him, because if we're continuing in him and we're abiding in him, then we can have confidence that when Jesus comes back, there's nothing for us to hide. There's nothing that I should feel shame about. There's nothing that I have to hold back or not tell him. I can just come to him confidently. When he comes, I can boldly go to him. I can boldly come before him because I have confidence that I was doing what he asked me to be doing, abiding and remaining in him. Laurel is a little bit like this sometimes. So she's three, and she'll come. Maybe I'm coming home from work or for wherever I've been, and she'll come to try to share something with me, and she just doesn't hold back. She says whatever she wants to say. There's no shame there. There's nothing she's got to hide. She just tells me whatever she wants. And often it's hilarious. And we should be able to come to God that way, confidently coming to him because we've been abiding and remaining in him, confident in doing just exactly what he asks us to be doing. Nothing to cover, nothing to hide. But does this then imply that we should be able to be confident in him because we're totally sinless? Because I started thinking, okay, you know, if I'm not totally, completely sinless, can I confidently then come to God? Can I come to him confidently when I know I've got sin in my life? Well, this brings up an interesting thought for us, because while we're here on this earth, we're always going to struggle with temptation. We're always going to have to deal with the effects of sin happening around us. So until we reach heaven, we won't be sinless. But as we are abiding in Christ, as his word is abiding in us, his spirit is working in us, as we are reflecting Jesus Christ in a greater and greater way, you will sin less. So until we are in heaven, we won't be sinless. But as we reflect Jesus Christ in a greater and greater and greater way, you will sin less. We need to continue to abide and stay in him. 1 John 1:9 then is a helpful verse for this. We already looked at this as we've gone through the first chapter of 1 John, but he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is that idea that as a child of God, you know when you've messed up, you know when you've sinned, but you can confidently come to your Heavenly Father and say, Lord, I did it again. I did it again. Please forgive me. I know what I did. Here's what it is. I'm repenting of that sin. I'm coming to you asking for your forgiveness. And he says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to restore that friendship, that relationship, again, that sin seeks to separate and divide us from our Heavenly Father. We can come to him confidently, knowing he's faithful and just. Bring your sins to him. This means some very honest self-reflection for yourself and then honest before God, coming to him. And as you're abiding in his spirit, as you are remaining in him and his word is remaining in you, and then you're obeying what his word says, you're going to recognize that sin a lot quicker. As you continue to know God greater and reflect Christ in a greater and greater way, understanding his word, letting him work in you and through you, you're going to continue to see that deception. You're going to see the truth from lies. You're going to see that sin as it's coming. And those things that might have once tripped you up more quickly, you'll start to see that coming and understand, okay, here's that sin. Here's the Holy Spirit walking beside me. I can avoid that sin in my life now because God's Holy Spirit is shaping me and molding me to be more like Christ. And his word is filling me so I'm able to combat those temptations with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we may not be sinless on this earth, will be sin less in heaven, but we can sin less as we abide in him and let the Holy Spirit work in us and shape us to be more like Jesus Christ. But we have to be intentional about letting the Holy Spirit lead us, letting the Holy Spirit guide us, continuing to abide in him. And that might mean asking ourselves some very purposeful questions to help us remain exactly as we should be in God's word. Things like, am I staying close to God and his word? If I'm not doing that intentionally, it's really easy to slide away from doing that. I have to remain close to God and his word. Am I listening to the Holy Spirit in my life? As he's speaking to me through his word, am I actually listening? And if I'm listening, am I doing what he says to do? And then is there sin in my life that's holding me back? Something I'm holding on to, that as I'm abiding and remaining in him, I'm holding on to this thing because I don't want to let go of it. What's holding me back? Take some good, honest reflection for yourself and then honesty with God about your life, continuing to abide and remain in him, fighting those battles daily through the power of the Spirit, knowing that we may not win every single battle, but this is a great place for us to start, to be in God's word, letting his Spirit shape and mold us so that we don't have anything to be ashamed of. Too often we come to God and we come to him kind of guarded, kind of shading some areas of our lives because we know there's this thing that we're holding on to, this little sin back here that feels little. We don't really want to deal with it. We just come to God and that there's that little thing back there and we don't really want to talk about it. We don't want God to see it. We feel like if we don't mess with it, it'll be fine. But we're to be abiding in him, being honest with God so that we might not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. And that gives us the idea of cringing when Jesus comes back, this idea of, okay, he's come back, but he's caught me in the middle of this thing. And that kind of brings Adam and Eve to mind. As Adam and Eve are there in the garden, they're in Genesis 3, God gave them one rule. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was it, one rule. And here comes Satan then, he tempts them. They choose to sin. Satan was there and he tempted them. There was temptation, but they made that choice. So here they are now, they've disobeyed God's one command, and what do they immediately feel? They feel shame. Shame at knowing they've sinned, shame at knowing that they are exposed, and then here comes God to find them. So they go and try to hide, as if they can hide from God in the garden. But the shame separates them. They feel that shame because of their sin. So they hide from God. Of course, God sees them and God knows. He knows exactly what's going on. Shrink away might be a very good description of what Adam and Eve were doing in that moment. And we want to be unashamed, not ashamed when he comes, not ashamed of him. We want to be confident in his appearing so we don't shrink away. So we got to do a little bit of soul searching here then too. Are we holding on to things that we know that we need to let go of? Those little pet sins, you know, those things that sometimes we hold on to and say, well, it's just part of my personality. I just get angry like that. Or, I just love stuff, so I get covetous, and I love those little pet sins that we like to hold on to that are things that we need to let go of. Maybe things that we think, you know, if I just don't address it, it'll sit back here. I just don't have to deal with it. Maybe God will forget about it, and we can just move on, and it'll take care of itself. But it doesn't work that way. We need to be honest with God. We need to confess our sins. If Jesus came back in the moment that we were in the middle of whatever that little pet sin is, would we be able to stand before him confidently? Or would we shrink away knowing that I'm not doing what God asked me to be doing? I'm not confidently abiding in him. So we need to come to God. We need to be honest with him. Maybe nobody else knows what you're struggling with, but God does. So come to him. Sin's always going to make you want to shrink away at his coming. And some of you might be thinking, okay, so what about Romans 8:1? There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you're right, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're not going to be eternally punished for your sin when you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness of your sins. He paid that debt totally and completely. But Paul then goes on to explain that when you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no condemnation for the believer, but you're going to walk that out in the power of the Spirit. You're going to put to death the deeds of the flesh. You're going to put to death the old you because you're walking in the Spirit. It does imply, though, as you look at especially verses 12 onward of Romans 8, it talks about the fact that we're walking in the Spirit, and as we're walking in the Spirit, we're putting to death the deeds of the flesh. So that kind of gives me that picture of I'm walking in the Spirit, and I'm seeing these little things pop up in my life again that at one point I might have fallen for. At one point, I might have just fallen for the deception and walked back into the same way I would have lived before. But with the work of the Holy Spirit working within you, you can put those things to death. He's working in you through the power of His Word. You're recognizing the truth from the lies. You're recognizing the deception, and you can go squash that one. There goes that one. Squash that one. Let the Holy Spirit work in you and work through you, and you're putting to death the deeds of the flesh. So there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So He wants you then to abide and remain in Him. Let the Holy Spirit work in you, work through you, so you might confidently abide and remain in Him, confident that when He comes, you won't be ashamed because you're remaining and abiding in Him. You're where He asked you to be, doing what He asked you to do, not shrinking away in shame should He appear at a time when we're not expecting Him. Mike Stone shared a story with me a couple of weeks ago. We were out doing something together, and he shared this story about his boss. I don't know if it was this boss, but he had told this story about a boss that walked into one of the auto shops that he owned. So this boss comes in, and he walks into the shop. It's regular business hours. Should be people there, but there's nobody. Nobody's in there. Nobody's shopping. There's no employees. Nobody. Just totally empty. So the boss goes around looking for people. He can't find anyone. There's nobody in there. Can't find employees, nobody shop, nothing. So he looks at one of the cameras and realizes that everybody who should be working is out back having a smoke break. Nobody's working. So what does he naturally then do because nobody's there? He starts taking stuff. So he picked up items, carried them out to the sidewalk, and would take pictures of it. Showing, here, if somebody was to come in and try to steal something, here's all this stuff that they could steal. So he takes pictures of it and then goes and he confronts all of those people still out back, still having a smoke break. Maybe this was the expression that they felt. What feeling do you think that they had in that moment? Was it confidence or shame? Maybe like this guy, they're feeling a bit of shame. They weren't expecting the boss to come. He caught them doing something they should not have been doing. He expected them to continue to be working, and they weren't working. He caught them in a moment of not doing what they knew was right, what they knew they should have been doing. So what will you be found doing when Christ comes back? Confidently abiding as a confident child, confidently obeying that here comes my Heavenly Father, He sent Jesus, here comes Jesus, and He's finding me doing just exactly what He asked me to be doing. I'm confident that I'm doing what He said to do. I'm abiding in Him, I'm abiding in His Word. Or will He find you having wandered further than you thought was possible? Will He find you wandering away from the truth of His Word, no longer being led by the Spirit? What will He find you doing? We need to continue to abide and remain in Him and live out the truth of who we know God to be. We need to live that out. He's our loving Heavenly Father. So this command to abide in Him has great implications for us, but as we continue to obey that command, it has great implications for the rest of the world around us watching on as well. So verse 29, as a child of God, righteous living is to be a daily habit for us. Verse 29 says this, if you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. I could never win a debate. I'm not really good at arguments. I just, as I'm talking through something with somebody, I'm just not really quick to catch on to where the flow of the conversation is going to get ahead of it far enough to be a good debater. Some of you are good at that. Some of you like doing that. You understand an argument. You understand where the conversation's going, and you're just good at it. I'm not. I'm not good at arguing through stuff, but I can see what John is doing here. He's using an argument tool that he takes something from the greater and argues to the lesser. So he's arguing from the perspective of here's God as a child of God, then here's you over here. If God does this and you're His child, then you ought to do this. So he's arguing from the greater to the lesser. It says, because you know. That's a more clear way to translate if you know. So he says, if you know that he is righteous, but it really carries that weight of because you know this. Not an if, as in I hope you know this, or you're possibly going to know this, but it carries the weight of because you know that he is righteous. This is something you know to be true. This is knowing absolutely. There's no room for reinterpretation. There's no room for doubt. This is something that they know, they understand, that God is righteous. So we know this absolutely. But then his righteousness, is that the same as his holiness? We want to use them as synonyms. We want to use them in the same way. And as I was sitting down preparing the sermon and typing away through it, I started to do that. I started to type out, you know, I'm talking about his righteousness, and then I move quickly on to his holiness. Is that right to do that? Are they the same thing? Pastor Dave was very helpful with understanding this, so I called him. And between Pastor Dave and John Piper, I'm hoping that maybe we were able to get a little bit more clarity on what's the difference between God's righteousness and his holiness. So here's what John Piper had to say about this. He says, God's holiness is his complete and utter uniqueness, distinct from all other beings in his infinite and absolute worth and beauty. His holy behavior is behavior that accords with that infinite worth and beauty. This overlaps with his righteousness, his unwavering commitment to the highest standard imaginable, namely his glory. This means that when God acts in a holy way, he's also acting in a righteous way, and vice versa. Okay, that was a lot of words. What does that mean? Can we take God's holiness and separate it from his righteousness? We can't. They are so closely tied together. You can't separate the two, but neither does one exactly mean the other. They're not synonyms. So how do we simplify this? One way that we might be able to simplify this is that his righteousness seems to have an action to it, or an element of movement. His holiness is his state of being. He is holy, and it's all for the sake of his glory. So God acts in righteousness as an outflow of his holiness for the sake of his glory. That might be one way to understand this, to understand holiness and righteousness are not synonyms. And that's important for us then as believers to understand. That then factors into how we live our lives and what that ought to look like as we live that out. But God acts in righteousness as an outflow of his holiness. He is holy. So the only way he can act is righteously, and all of these things come together for the sake of his glory. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us then? As he is acting that out, we have his Holy Spirit living within us. So we are also to act out his righteousness. As adopted children of God, we have God the Holy Spirit inside of us, living within us. And every day we have the opportunity to display the character and nature of who God is, the holiness of who God is, to this world around us. And how we display the holiness of God, the righteousness of God in us, is extremely important. How we display that to the world watching on. Pause for just a second and think about your drive over here this morning, or how you got ready for church. Was that a good, clear depiction of the holiness of God in your life? I was driving on, I think it was Friday I was driving, and I had to be very careful about how I was reacting to how everyone else was driving. It's really easy. I know what Sunday mornings can be like, that when we're getting ready for church and things get busy and we're running and things are crazy, we have to be so careful how we are living out then the holiness of God in our lives, because we want people to see his holiness. We want people to be able to see a true picture, a true understanding of who God is. And that's why abiding is such a constant thing. It's not something we just say, well, I did that, good, I was abiding. That's an ongoing thing. It's a daily thing, continuing to stay and remain in him, in his word, in his spirit, remain and abide in you. Because we want people to see the holiness of God in our lives. So how do we make sure that people see a true representation of who God is in us, truly see the holiness of God coming out in our lives? Well, we make it a practice. John says. He says, be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So practice. What does that word practice mean? It can be understood as your habitual way of living. This is your practice. It's the habitual way of living. This is who you are. When someone looks at your life, they can say, this is the habitual way that this person lives. This is their practice. So I'm a creature of habit. I love coffee. Many of you know how much I love coffee. And every day kind of looks the same. At the end of the day, we finish dinner, start cleaning things up, and then I get the coffee ready for the next day. So I dump out the old grounds, I get the water ready, put in fresh grounds, I get the coffee pot ready so that in the morning, when I get up, all I have to do is plug it in and hit go. I don't have to think about how many scoops that I just put in. I don't have to think about how much water do I have to pour in. I just want to hit go and be able to go sit down. I sit down in my chair, find my glasses and my Bible, and I start praying. And as soon as that coffee's ready, it doesn't even have to finish the whole pot. I just have to be able to get some out and pour it into my cup. And then I can start reading my Bible. I'm a creature of habit. It's my habitual way of living. As a believer, righteousness as an outflow of the holiness of God in us for the sake of his glory must be a habitual way of living for you and for me. It has to be our habit. It has to be purposeful. And when we act otherwise, that people see in our lives that we're not acting in a way that is a reflection of his holiness as we act in righteousness, when we act other than that, people ought to be able to see that in our lives and say, whoa, something's different. That's not normally who they are. That's not normally how they walk, how they act. That's different. And we want people to call us out on that, so that then we might confess that in that moment, then be able to learn and grow and mature in Christ, so that we might then be able to grow as a believer and further give God glory, because we're continuing to change and to grow and to see the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that God might get the glory. So a habitual way of living, growing to be more like Jesus Christ in a way that everybody sees it, everybody knows it, this is our normal practice. When I'm habitually practicing righteousness, God gets the glory because I'm displaying that I am his. And people see the family resemblance in me, that I belong to God. I hope they see the holiness of God then in me, because I'm not acting just on my own behalf. I'm acting that he might be glorified. I'm acting that he might be glorified. I'm his child. You're his child. And we're to represent the Father then in our daily living. How others see God may very well be because of how you lived out the life of God in front of them. And that's a really sobering thought, to think about the way that I represent who God is, the way that I live out his holiness in my life, could either point somebody to Jesus Christ, that their sins might be forgiven, or I might push them away in the way that I'm living. If I'm living my life as an outflow of God's holiness in the righteous things that I am doing, displaying who God is for the sake of his glory, what might be the outcome of that? Who knows what God might do with that and the opportunities that might come to share the gospel and see a life changed because of the work of Jesus Christ. But if I am saying one thing, I'm a believer, and I'm acting out something entirely different, it's no wonder that a lot of people look at us and say, well, you say you're a Christian, but I don't see how that's any different than who I am or what I do. I don't see you acting any different than me. I know you go to church, you spend a lot of time and a lot of money going to a church building, but it doesn't seem to do you a whole lot of good. How we represent God the Father is hugely important. So how do I continue to make this habitual practice? Displaying the righteousness of Christ in my life, a habitual practice. First, you got to remember that you have God the Holy Spirit within you. God the Holy Spirit is there within you. He's the helper. He's there with you 24/7. He's there no matter what's going on. He's there no matter how bad the day went. He's there no matter how good the day went. He's the helper. He's there with you all the time. God the Holy Spirit within you. That's the first thing we've got to remember. If I'm going to make righteousness a habitual practice in my life, I got to remember I have the Holy Spirit in there to help me do it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 also reminds us that Christ became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He did that on my behalf. He did that on your behalf, that we might bear his righteousness. We have God, the Holy Spirit, inside of us. Through the work of Jesus Christ, we bear his righteousness. And then we have his word before us, that we might understand what he says to us, that then we might be able to do that under the power of the Holy Spirit, working in us, bearing the righteousness of Christ, working through his word, so that then we might be able to walk that out, to continue to abide in him. We can always go right back here to the beginning again. Abide in him. Remain in him. And how did we say that we did that last week? How do we continue to abide and remain in him? We abide and remain in his word. We always have to go back to his word. Let his word remain in you, abide in you, and stay in his word. And that has to be intentional. We have to do that on purpose, because like any good habit, it doesn't just happen on its own. The bad habits happen that way. Bad habits happen because we're not being purposeful and intentional, and we find ourselves caught in a habit. It's just somehow it's happened. But the good habits, you have to be purposeful. So maybe you find it hard to be into God's word every single day. Set an alarm for yourself so that every morning when you're getting ready for work, while you're eating your breakfast, you read God's word. Instead of watching the news or reading the newspaper, read God's word. Maybe on your lunch break, maybe before you sit down and watch TV every night, sit down and read God's word first or before you go to bed. It has to be purposeful, has to be intentional, or it won't happen. ABF, Adult Bible Fellowship, is a great way to start working on that habit. They meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 up there in the conference room. Great opportunity to come together with other believers, members of this church, to come and get into God's word, to pray together, to, I think you're in 1 Peter, is that where you're at? 2 Peter already, okay. Working through 2 Peter together, intentionally in God's word, together. On Tuesday mornings at 8 o'clock, every Tuesday morning, there's an opportunity for the guys. If you have a chance to be out at 8 a.m. and you want to join a group of guys studying God's word together, they meet at the Burger King right up here in town every Tuesday at 8 for prayer and time in God's word, and they're going through the book of Colossians. So they'd love to have you join them, but you have to be intentional. Another thing we're attempting to do is to get little cell groups of people together, three or four different people coming together to study God's word intentionally. We're looking at 1 and 2 Timothy in those little groups. But you have to do it on purpose. The good habits don't happen on their own. You have to be intentionally abiding and remaining in God's word. But we can't just leave it there, can we? We can't just leave it at staying in his word. We then have to act that out. Jesus said if we're going to abide and remain in his love, says then we need to obey his commandments. So what we've read then in his word has to be lived out in our lives. We need to obey what he says. As we're abiding and remaining in him, it comes out. Because if it doesn't come out, it's a whole lot like what Jesus said. When we look into God's word, it acts like a mirror and it shows us who we are. And as it shows us who we are, if we're like the man, as Jesus is saying, that looks at his face in a mirror, sees something that's wrong, but walks away and forgets, then we're using God's word incorrectly. It's a mirror to help us to see the things that God wants to change and shape and mold in our lives that we might reflect Christ in a greater and greater way. So as we look into his word and his word reveals through the Spirit who God is and how we are to be more like him, we need to act that out before this world and reflect Christ, reflect the Father, to abide in him and reflect the Father in our daily living. In our habitual practice, our daily living, we're to reflect his righteousness. Abide in him as confident children. And abide in him as confident children, walking out the life that he's given to us. We're to display the Father, we're to display his righteousness, his holiness for the world watching on. And you never know what God's going to do that, how he's going to bless confidently, faithfully abiding and reflecting the righteousness of who God is. My dad is a pastor, as many of you know. Some of you got to meet him last week. He's currently on sabbatical, so he's got a little bit of a rest here for a couple of months. But for a long time, he's used cycling as an opportunity to be an outreach to the community, to get to know different guys. And especially when we were living in Wells, as he was pastoring down there, he was involved with the Gorham Bike and Ski Bike Shop and their racing team. And back in the day, it was the Saco Bay Cycling Club. So he would race with those guys on Saturdays. They would travel together and they'd go all over New England racing. He would do the different group rides around the area. And he got to know some guys really, really well. They knew him as Rev. They knew he was a pastor. They knew what he did. They knew who he was. And he was very highly respected just for the testimony that he lived in front of them. Lots of really good stories I could share of just how much they respected him as a pastor, but then also just living with them as just a normal person and representing God the Father well. So several weeks ago, after one of those big storms, my dad's sitting in his office in Waterboro now, so he doesn't do as many of those. He certainly doesn't race, and he doesn't do as many rides anymore as he did at one point, just different point of life, and a lot of races move to Sunday, which don't work for him, obviously. So he's sitting in his office, typing away on his computer, and somebody comes in, and they came in, they were working on one of those little internet buildings, or like the phone buildings that you'll see sitting, you know, off the end of a parking lot or whatever, and they were working on something after one of those storms, and people come in all the time to use the restroom at their church in Waterboro. So this young lady came in and said, "Hey, can I use the restroom?" He said, "Oh, of course." So she used the restroom. He's sitting there in his office. She poked her head back in and said thank you, and he said, "Oh, by the way, I'm Pastor Dan." So she goes back out and goes back to work. Well, a few moments later, a gentleman comes in, pokes his head into my dad's office, and says, "Are you Pastor Dan?" He says, "Yes." And as my dad's talking to him, he starts to recognize him, but he's not quite sure who he is. And the guy says, "I'm Gary. We used to race together, and we would carpool all the time. And when we were driving together, back when we were racing, you shared your faith with me so clearly and so tenderly, that made a huge impact on my life. Back then, I was an angry Catholic. I was mad at God. I was mad at my family. And you just shared your faith so clearly with me that made a difference. And later on, I had the opportunity to trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And not only me," he said, "but my wife and my two teenage boys are now believers in Jesus Christ too. And as we moved up north, we got involved in a church. And we're not only just involved there, but I've been a deacon and a Sunday school teacher. And it's all because of the testimony that you shared, how you lived out your faith in front of me. You have no idea what God's going to do with your life as you are faithfully abiding in him, remaining in him. People are watching on. Are you abiding and reflecting the Father in your daily living? People ought to be able to look at your life and see the holiness of God in you. As you abide in him, that holiness ought to be seen then in our righteous living. So abide in him, remain in him, and reflect the Father in your daily habitual living." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for just the huge responsibility it is, Lord, to represent you to this world watching on. Lord, that can be a daunting thing. It can be a scary thing. But, Father, we're doing that for your glory. We're doing that to honor you. Father, I pray that we might continue to abide. We don't know when you're coming back, but, Father, in every moment, we want to be able to be abiding and remaining in you. And even in the moments when we struggle, even in the moments when it's hard, I thank you that we can bring our sin to you, we can bring our sorrows to you, we can come to you and you forgive us, and you give us that opportunity to grow in you that we might reflect you in a greater and greater way, that others might see the holiness of you in our lives and you might get the glory as a result of it. So Father, I pray that each of us might strive to continue to abide in you, not just be, but to do, to walk that life out for others to see. It's your name we pray. Amen.